All right. Good morning. Welcome, Dallasburg Baptist Church. As we gather here this morning, it is a dreary day outside. I know I was a little late this morning for the Sunday school hour. The rain definitely lulled me into wanting to stay in bed a little longer this morning. But we know, as I said this morning, we don't get our joy from the weather. We get our joy from the Lord. So thank you for joining with us this morning. We continue to work through whatever this looks like for the foreseeable future. We've received lots of feedback. You know, one of the things I wanted to point out and to thank Steve for is that we've made some improvements to the background for the screen you see up here to my right. So hopefully you can read that better, and you can sing along with the words when Kirk prepares our heart for worship. We've received other feedback about, you know, better ways to improve things, and so we're working through those as best we can. We appreciate those. We covet your prayers as we continue to work through this, and as I've shared, and I'm sure Kirk could echo this as well, it's still really odd to come to this building and no one be here but the three of us. Definitely be in prayer for that. We look forward to the day to where we will gather again as the church in this building to have worship and to glorify God. And so we look forward to that. But, you know, I would encourage you just to remain in prayer. I would also encourage you to look for opportunities to serve, you know, others, your family, to serve people in your community, your brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are lost, just lots of opportunities to serve one another. I read a really good article the other day, and it was basically, the point was like, what a shame this will be if the church just returns back to business, quote unquote, business as usual after this situation with this virus. And so hopefully, you know, through this trial, it calls us to be better servants, to be more mission minded. And hopefully, you know, through this situation, we become, you know, better examples of what Christ looks like to the rest of the world. And so ultimately we should be thankful for these opportunities, and hopefully we're able to go out and act upon those and to serve God as we serve others in our community. So that is basically the announcements. I would encourage you to take a look at the bulletin that we've got online. There's more information in there. I'll give us a little bit more information when we get to the offertory scripture. I'll discuss a little bit of stuff there, but up until right then, that is basically it. I'll open us in prayer, and then we'll have Kirk come up and lead us in song. Dear God, we first and foremost want to thank you for the opportunities that we've had to gather this morning in the Sunday school hour. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to gather right now during our corporate worship. Lord, we thank you for all the opportunities that you are currently giving us to serve your people. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And, Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that we're having today to gather, to lift up songs of praise to you, to prepare us to glorify you, Lord. As we often mention, we want to be producers of worship, not consumers of worship. So, Lord, we just pray that as we gather right now, that we produce a wonderful worship to you, and it glorifies yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Running through some of these. I was running a little bit late this morning myself, and realizing that I maybe should have practiced a little bit more than I did this week. So we'll see. But hopefully you'll be singing along loud enough in your kitchen that you can't hear me when I mess up some of these words or something. But let's get into it.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, He prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for His own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
He took my sins.
He took my sins and my sorrows and made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory His face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Sing that again.
How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Amen.
Before I spoke a word, You were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, You breathed Your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still You give Yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was Your foe, still Your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, You paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. And I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God.
Let me read something to you out of the Psalms. It is Psalms 27, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your providence. We thank you for that even in this weird time, you can meet with us here where we are. God, we thank you for music and song and our voices. We thank you for our hearts and minds. That we can give over to you. God, I pray that we would do that more than just in this hour, but that, God, we would be striving after just a constant communion with you, keeping our minds, our hearts on you and on your word. God, may we write your truth and your word on our hearts and bind them around our necks. We love you as we continue to worship. Meet with us where we are, and may our songs just be a sweet, sweet offering to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. For From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
We're going to go on to, oh, what a Savior.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Christ, the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn. In the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking ships are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It will never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on, when the nations claim the battle and it seems the night has won. Deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, though the floods and unbelief hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This my ballast of assurance, see His love and life secure. Christ, hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, as we face the waves of death, when these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind and life secure, and the calm will be the better for the storm that we endure. Christ, the sure of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, we will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed.
Amen. Lord, thank you. God, open our hearts, soften our hearts. Open our ears that we can hear. God, speak through Michael. Speak to us through your word. We love you. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
All right. Big thanks to Kirk as he continues to lead us in worship and uses the music to prepare our hearts for worship. So big thanks to him. Big thanks to Meredith for pretending to be Steve back there in the box as she puts the slides up for us. So a real team effort here this morning. So thank you for continuing to pray for us as we continue to do this. If you look at your bulletin, I had shared that we were going to discuss a little bit extra this morning. I don't take up too much of our time, but I did want to encourage you, and I don't think you can do it while you're watching the live stream, but what I would encourage you to do is to go and look at the bulletin that we've got posted on the DBC webpage, or DBC Facebook page, excuse me. We've got on the bulletin, we've got, you can see right here, you can't see this, but I can see it, is that we've got some additional options for giving now. I have been sharing several weeks now as we were working on this. Huge thanks goes to Martha, who has done 99.999% of all the heavy lifting on this project. She, as the deacons, we got together and we had agreed that we should probably investigate some additional options for giving. And so we came up with this idea, and then Martha took it and ran with it. And I am very happy to say, it's as of right now, we do have a third option for giving at Dallasburg Baptist Church right now. We have online giving. And as you'll look in your bulletin, you can look at it later. It's called Generosity. It's by Lifeway. It's a company that we're very well versed with. I posted a summary on the Facebook page about the three options, a little bit more detailed than what's in the bulletin. But what I would really encourage you to do, if you didn't receive an email from Jimmy Wainscott, that means he doesn't have your email address. And we apologize for that. When we made this huge, massive email list, we knew some people would be left out. That was not done intentional. It was just we tried to piece together an email group as best as we could. And in that email is from Martha is much, much more detailed information about the giving options at Dallasburg. And so if you'll look at the post on the DBC Facebook page, you'll see Jimmy's email address. And so if you didn't get that email with the letter from Martha, I would encourage you to contact Jimmy with that email. I've already prepared Jimmy that if you send him your email address, not only will you get added to the group, but you'll also receive Martha's letter directly to you through in your email. And that'll give you more information, because honestly, no one wants to sit up here and listen to me, you know, go through that letter or read it to you. You can read it for yourselves. But just know that information is out there. And then also, like I said, you know, just please understand, no one was excluded from that list on purpose. It's just that we're just trying to figure this out as we move forward, and we didn't have a great list before that, and we're just trying to make it better. So if you didn't get that letter, contact Jimmy, and you will start getting all that information. You know, hopefully one of the things that you'll see us doing at Dallasburg is hopefully you'll see us over-communicating. And so my belief is that if we ever get to the point to where you're like, I wish they would quit talking about that, then we're almost to the point to where we've got it out there enough. And so that's kind of what our goal is going to be. It's one of my priorities is to get that information out there as much as we can to everyone so everyone is informed and everyone is aware of what's going on, because obviously we can't gather together as the church to do that, so we're having to use alternative means to disseminate information. All right, so that being said, we've come to our time. Sort of the bulletin tells us it's time for the offertory scripture. I'll read that here in a second, but I would also encourage you, I didn't bring it up here, but we're still in the season for giving for Annie Armstrong. You can continue to give directly to Martha. You can see her information there in your bulletin. The opportunity still exists, and so I would continue to ask you to pray for that and to think through that. But today I'm going to finish up where Kirk started off, in Psalm 27:14, and this will wrap up the 27th Psalm for us today. And more than likely, we'll move on to the 28th Psalm next week. So, Kirk, get ready for that. Just the 27th Psalm is a really good Psalm in relations, and we've kind of been reading through it through this time. Is that it really talks about how the Lord is our salvation, and it's just very strong scripture. And so, we'll wrap that up today. Psalm 27:14 says this for us: "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." And really that's something that I think is super dear to all of us right now, is we all need to have patience. We all need to cling strongly to the Lord during this time. This is an event that most of us have never experienced before. It's been very trying. It's been very difficult to figure out how do we gather as the church. And so the right answer for all of this is to cling to the Lord. And so that's really what Psalms 27 has kind of summarized for us. And so, not just because I'm saying it, but because God's word says it, is that we know that is the right thing to do. So that's what we're praying for all of us to do. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll wrap up Titus. All right. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunities we have to gather this morning as your church. Lord, we thank you for this time in our worship as we prepare our hearts to hear your word. And we also, normally this would be the time that we would give to you what you've so richly blessed us with through our tithing. Lord, I just pray that we continue to understand the commandment and the gift that is that we give tithes to you. And Lord, we just pray that through that we understand that we are called to be good stewards of our time, of our resources, and also of money. And so, Lord, we just always want to be thinking of you in those decisions and thinking of you as we return to you what you've blessed us with. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right. Now, I'll be the first to say, every time that I pray, and I've said this downstairs in the Sunday school hour, and I do it up here too, I still close my eyes when I pray. And every time I open my eyes and I see the ladies here, I'm like, oh, there's people here. So it's still a great thing to know that there people are here. So what we're going to do today is we're going to wrap up the book of Titus. As you can see in your bulletin there, or you can see up on the screen, Meredith's got it for us, is we're going to be in Titus 3, 8 through 15. And so we're going to bring the book of Titus to a close. I pray that as we've worked our way through Titus and we've been able to understand what God's word says for us and wants to teach us through the book of Titus. And, you know, one of the main things that we want to look at with the book of Titus, as my computer shuts down on me, is that one of the main purposes that Titus is trying to share for us is it's making the correlation between our faith and practice. And so we've walked through that. You know, Brother Tim did most of the lifting on this discussion. Clay, I think, did some, and I've done a little bit towards the end. But really, if we were going to summarize the book of Titus, we would really look at the fact that it's trying to establish for us through God's word the link between our faith and how we put it into practice. And so, just for the record, I don't have any of this written down. This is really none of the discussion this morning. But as you can see in the New Testament, that's a really common issue that the early church and missionaries that are planting churches, which is what we would have here. We have, you know, Titus planting this church in the island of Crete. This is one of the early issues they are dealing with, is that is Christianity faith-based or is it works-based, right? You know, they're all coming from a Jewish background. I say all, most are coming from a Jewish background to where everything is work-based. You know, if you follow the rules good enough, then God will be glorified. You will be blessed. Depending on which sect of the Jewish you believe, some believed in an afterlife, some didn't believe in an afterlife. But they really were focused on works and the blessings those works will give us here on earth. And so then Christianity began spreading because of Christ and the early disciples as they go out and plant churches. And you see this really, this friction between the two. You know, we'll talk about it some today. We'll talk about some Judaizers, which is really just a fancy word for people who want to be Christians, but they also want to be Jews. And so they're not, they're kind of in between. It's like they want to believe in Christ, but they also want to keep the Old Testament law. They want to do what Moses and it had instructed them to do. And so you see this battle back and forth. And so, excuse me, just real quick, I'll answer it for us real quick. Is our faith, or our belief in Christ, faith-based or practice-based? The answer is yes. It's both, right? And that's what the book of Titus is getting at. And we'll spend probably, maybe in your opinion, an inordinate amount of time discussing it again today, is we'll talk about good works. And we'll see that Titus, you know, or not Titus, but Paul is continuing to make that point to Titus, is that good works will show what a believer looks like. Good works are, you know, how you identify a believer. And a Christian, quote unquote Christian, without good works is very suspect and very questioned whether they are a Christian, right? To have that. And so that is really that's really Titus in a nutshell. And you know, you guys have heard me say this before, you know, so often in our corporate worship time, we're doing a 40,000 foot flyover, right? This is you on a jet flying to whatever destination you want to imagine at this moment. This is you when you're up there and you look down, you're like, man, everything looks so small. So often, that's what corporate worship is. It's a 40,000 foot flyover. And that's why small group study or Sunday school is so important. That's why Wednesday nights are so important. It gives you the time and the ability to dive a little bit deeper into God's word. But really, we're just doing a quick flyover, and I'm summarizing Titus for us, and then we'll get to our verses today. And so, just a little bit deeper dive into Titus is that he really addressed 4 points, right? Elders, you know, usually my guess is if you haven't spent a lot of time in Titus, or maybe haven't spent a lot of time in Titus recently, you would think Titus is all about picking elders for the church. And I would say you're right. That's usually a lot of sermons you hear are talking about that. Like before, you know, deacons or elders are elected, a lot of times you'll hear sermon series on Titus and the criteria for that. And so we've discussed that. I would, if asking my opinion, and no one has asked it, but I'm going to share it anyway, I would say the book of Titus is probably as equally focused on false teachers, you know, heresy. That's a really common thread throughout the New Testament as well, is that the constantly dealing with false teachers that after Christ has ascended and sits on the right hand of God, is that there was a lots of confusion of what this meant or what that meant or how do you do this or how do we do that, and just so much confusion. And so you had these false teachers that would come in to the planted churches and they would just start spouting heresy, you know, stuff that didn't align with what Christ taught, that were just real problems for the church. And so Titus spent lots and lots of time talking about false teachers. I would say the third point is he talked about the role of believers in the church. Like, what does a believer, what do their actions look like in the church? Spent a lot of time talking about that. And then the fourth point that these are just my summaries. And the fourth point, I think, and this is kind of what we talked about last week for the vast majority of our time together, is what the characteristics of a believer looks like and how there should be a difference between what a believer looks like and what a non-believer looks like. And he spent a lot of time, we talked about that last week, and we talk about, you know, the intervention and the salvation and the justification, all that came through Christ. And once you receive that and once that's happened for you, you should look and act very different than someone who hasn't had that, right? And I think we made that point last week, and we fleshed that out really well. And so that's kind of Titus in a nutshell. And so today we kind of wrap it up. And just like in the letters that you've probably read before or papers that you've had to draft before for school or whatever, is that today is kind of a summary. And so that's what that's what Paul does today writing to Titus. That's kind of what he does. This is a really common theme for Paul and his writings. This is what most of his letters look like, is we have a brief summary at the end. We have salutations. We have a brief benediction, and then the letter ends. And so that's kind of what we're looking at today. And so I think that we would be doing the book of Titus a massive injustice if we didn't spend some time talking about point A, and that's the duty of what Christians, that's how they look in the church. What should they look like? And so Titus 3 verse 8 says this, "The saying is trustworthy." Now understand, this is, and I told you last week, we broke it in a weird spot, right? Your Bible at home probably didn't make any breaks between 7 and 8. And I broke it there for a reason, is that by reading 8 through 15, it kind of gives us the ability to look back and maybe recall exactly what was talked about in like 1 through 7. And that's kind of what he's saying there. When he's saying the saying is trustworthy, he's referencing back 1 through 7. That's what he's saying. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Focus on good works there. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Okay, so I'm going to actually read scripture today. I'm going to break it down in the verses as I go. I'm not going to read it in one big chunk, because if we read it in one big chunk, 8 through 15, there's three or four things going on there at once as Paul is wrapping this up, and I think it muddies the water. So I'm going to read it verse by verse for us today. So we talk about good works, right? And so point A there underneath the closing instructions that Paul is giving to Titus and ultimately giving to us as well, is that what is our duty as Christians to the church and to the world? And the simple answer to that is good works, right? We're supposed to produce good works. Now, the amazing thing about that is good works mean lots of different things. You know, oftentimes when I share what God wants for us in our life, so many of us think that we have to walk, like God's will is this straight, perfect line that you have to walk heel to toe, and there's no wavering left or right. I mean, I don't think that is what's represented in the Bible. I don't think that's what God teaches us through His Word. I think God's will and God's desire for our life is extremely broad. There are so many ways to produce good works as Christians, right? We could definitely distill them down. I mean, obviously, serving is important, right? Serving is a good work. You know, lifting or leading, you know, a prayer time or leading is in worship. These are all good works. And I would use all of our time this morning just listing things that could be good works. Good works is such a broad, concept. And what's amazing about that is that that really, really broad concept, all of that can glorify God if it is good works, right? And how do we make sure it's a good work? Is that if it glorifies God and you are a Christian, you are producing good works. All this to say this, there's no one right answer for good works. I think I read that, and sometimes I see commentaries or have conversations with brothers or sisters in Christ, and we have those conversations, and they're always looking for one right answer. And that's one of the things that I, as a Sunday school teacher, and as I stand up here and lead us today, it's one of the things that I always try to bring out. Sometimes there are exact right answers, right? Why did God send Christ? There is a right answer for that, to pay for your sin. There's not a lot of leeway in that. But oftentimes, we apply that same mindset to everything Christian. Right? Is that there always has to be one right answer. There's got to be one right answer for me today and how to be in God's will and glorify God. And I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. This is an example of where there's lots of right answers. So many right answers. Possibly innumerable right answers. There's so many things you can do as a Christian to produce good works. And like I said earlier, I would be wasting our time if I went through and listed all of them, right? But there's so many of them. And some of them are just are things that, that, you know, oftentimes we just don't, we don't think of them as good works, you know. Being a good example to your coworkers at work, that's a good work, right? We've shared oftentimes you're the only gospel that people are going to read at first. That's how you react. That's a good work. Raising godly children in your home, that's a good work. Speaking truth in the children's life, if you're put in positions to minister or to teach children, that's a good work. And I'm doing exactly what I said I wasn't going to do. I'm trying to list all of them. But lots of right answers. Lots of right answers. And the reason I spend a little bit of time talking about that is that I feel like so many of us worry so much about what is the one right answer. And in this situation, lots of right answers. Lots of right answers. All right? And so what I want to do real quick, and those of you guys who have been with us, you know, this is going to be a recap for you. But Paul has been speaking of the concept of good works throughout this book. So I wanted to read us some scripture for us real quick. Meredith, you don't have these. Don't try to sweat putting them up. I'll just read them for us. Chapter 1, verse 16. They profess, this is strong language. All right, hear me on this one. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And so if you remember back when we initially read this scripture, is what Paul is saying is that he's talking about the false teachers, right? They say they're Christians, but their works are not good works. And so basically what he's saying there is extremely strong words. Maybe we don't read it as that strong words, but very, very strong words. Is they are disobedient, unfit for good work. Because they're spreading false doctrine, they can't produce a good work because they're not Christians. All right? Chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us for all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Right? And so this is where Paul is starting to get into the discussion of like gospel living. You heard me talk about that last week. A big chunk of Titus talks about what does gospel living look like as a Christian. And what he's saying right there is that you should be zealous for good works. Is that as a Christian, you should be seeking them out. They should be abundant in your life, right? And then 3:1, we talked about this last week. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Basically telling us to keep our eyes open, to keep our head on a swivel, to always be looking for opportunities to produce good works for Christ. And this begs the question, why should we be producing good works as Christians? Because you've got the Holy Spirit in you. That's why you're producing good works. Because now you've got something good and righteous inside of you. That's the Holy Spirit. It's nothing you did. It's the Holy Spirit doing that. And it's giving you the ability now to produce good works that are glorifying to God. Right? And so this is, I love this discussion. I love this thought. To discuss this more, and unfortunately in a setting like this, we don't have enough time to completely flesh this out. But one of the things that this is really pointing to is it's not enough for us to have what I call head knowledge. It's not enough to have academic knowledge of good works. That's not enough. What Christ wants us to do is he wants us to put it in practice every day. Right, this is where in our Sunday school class, I call this rubber meets the road Christianity. Right? It's so easy to profess these things. It's so easy to sit back and talk about all the good works that I'm gonna do, or all the good works I could do now that I have, you know, all of this knowledge about God. But the reality is, if you're not putting them into practice, that's a real problem. Right? That's what Paul is basically saying, is that you have to put this into action. Right. Paul is a huge proponent. He was probably, obviously he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's one of the first guys that was really clasped on to the faith alone is what provides you salvation. Right. But he also understood how valuable works are. Without your works, your faith is empty. And so that's really what he's talking about there is that, you know, in when you produce these good works, it's another example of how you are a positive Christian witness, right? It's another example of how you glorify God, and it's another way that you encourage others to be followers of Christ as you react to things different, as you look different. You know, this is one of the reasons that Christianity, now you have to hear me out completely. Initially, Christianity was not well thought of in the Roman Empire, right? But even the Romans began to see and understand the Christians, they act differently, right? Even if this is the Romans' thought process, even if I don't believe in what they're saying, they are better members of society. They are producing better works here. They are a good citizens. And so that's one of the reasons, obviously the ultimate reason is because this is what God's will was. But this is one of the reasons that Christianity was able to spread, is that the positive impact it had on their communities. Right? And so we as Christians should also have that positive impact on our communities. As we produce these good works, people should look at us and be like, oh, look, this is a horrible situation, but you see, they're still a positive person. They're still glorifying God. They're still able to do positive things for not for just themselves, but for others around them. And that is a good example of what good works looks like. Now, I always feel like when I talk about this concept, I also have to add in, if you spend any time reading the book of Psalms, there's obviously a time to mourn. Right? It's one of the things that, you know, I shared that with Meredith last week, is that there's a time to be upset and there's a time to be sad, and that's okay. Right? But the reality is, as a Christian, the vast majority of your time should be positive and should be producing good work for Him. Okay? And so, that's kind of what, and this is, like I said, this is just Paul summarizing this for us again. This isn't a new concept for us. This isn't the first time we've discussed good works. This is him just coming back and trying to remind the people there, right? Remind the church at Crete that. We move on to verse 9. Verse 9 says this, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." Okay, so again, we're in a summary text here. This is Paul summarizing this for Titus and for us. This set of scripture is really, he's talking about the false teachers again, right? The people that are speaking heresy. Primarily, he would be addressing the Judaizers here. I'd mention that word for us again. You know, anytime you come across the word Judaizer in your Bible, that's basically someone who wants to be a Christian, who feels like they understand Christ, but still wants to keep the Old Testament law. It's a super big problem throughout the New Testament. You know, you've got the circumcision party, and you've got just lots of examples. For the record, that's a party I'm not interested in going to. You've got all of this drama being caused by, thank you, Kurt. I knew someone would laugh at that. Thank you. Just took a little while. It's okay. You've got this as a common problem throughout the New Testament, and what the early apostles and what the early church understood is that this is causing dissension. This is not glorifying God when you've got this group over here feels like you have to do it a certain way, and this group over here just as sure you have to do it in a different way. And what's that lead to? That leads to disunity, right? If you've ever spent much time in the book of Corinthians, you understand disunity is a real problem, right? It was a problem for the early church, you know, as Paul, you know, is writing, you know, because God is inspiring him to write this. Paul is writing these letters to address this disunity. And that's what Paul is saying here to Titus, is that, man, don't get caught up in all this. And so I think this is a very important question to ask this anytime you come across this discussion, is like, what's a foolish controversy? Right? Because some people, this isn't a foolish discussion. Right? Foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And so the practical answer here would have been, like I said earlier about the Judaizers, because they love, you know, if you'll recall, the Gospel of Matthew, right? Very Jewish gospel, written exactly, you know, for Jews at the time. The whole first part of Matthew is just genealogy, tracing who Christ is and where he ranks. A fun story is that For my birthday or Christmas once, somebody had bought for me the Bible on CD, right? And I was like, I was all about it. I was like, that's all I'm going to listen to. I'm going to listen to this Bible on CD. And so I was like, where do I start? I was like, well, I'll start with New Testament. Well, the thing that I should also note is that it was read by James Earl Jones, right? The voice of Darth Vader, very deep voice, you know, think Doug Ball deep voice. And I put in the book of Matthew, and we started going through this genealogy. Well, I woke up when two of my tires were in the ditch because I fell asleep while I was driving. So oftentimes I'll tell people, hey, the book of Matthew almost killed me. But that's a joke, obviously. But, you know, genealogy was super important to Jewish people. They wanted to be able to trace themselves back all the way back to Abraham. That's what they were focused on. And the question, and the issue that is it was causing division because Christ came for whom? He came for everyone. He first came to the Jews, but he ultimately came to save the world. And so you can just imagine the division this was causing. You have the Jews, the Judaizers, you've got the Greeks, the Gentiles, and they're all in a more than likely a home church, in someone's home meeting. And you can imagine that they're spending countless hours. They would have went to church for hours, right? They would have gathered as the church for hours, discussing genealogies and who's kin to who and how does this trace back to who. And you can for sure see how that becomes a problem, because now you've got this Greek group over here. They can trace themselves back to anybody. And so what do they feel? They feel ostracized and they feel left out. And what's that lead to? It leads to disunity, not glorifying the God. And so to answer my own question, that's a long way to get back to this point. To answer my own question is that what's a foolish controversy? I would say anything that causes division in a church, right? Anything that causes people to start forming groups where one group doesn't like another group because of that. And, you know, you think about, we don't have any Judaizers in our church, right? You know, I get mistaken all the time. My last name, David, is a Jewish last name. And so I get asked pretty frequently if I'm Jewish, and I'm obviously not Jewish. But most of us probably don't even know many people who are Jewish, right? And so we don't have Judaizers here, but we definitely have situations that arise that can lead to disunity. And this is really my closing point, but I'll say it here as well, because I think it's a very good point, is that Scripture is always relevant. And so you read this set of Scripture, or you have somebody up here talking to you, it'd be me, talking to you about all these Judaizers and the drama that they were causing in the church at Crete. And you think, well, that's not us. Yeah, well, we may not be discussing and arguing over the same issues, but we do have issues that lead to disunity. And all that to say is that God's Word is always relevant to us. Even though we may not be discussing our genealogy back to Abraham, other issues come up. And so one of the things that I would encourage you is that when a situation arises that maybe you think should be handled something different, you know, one of the things that I always ask myself, is this a hill I'm willing to run up on and die, right? And that's a reference to the army, you know, that as, you know, as someone who's bunkered in and you run up a hill, they definitely have a tactical advantage over you. Is that nest worth taking? Do I want to lose all of these soldiers' lives to take that one bunker? Does it matter that much? And really the main thing that I can encourage you to do is to pray to God about that. You know, I'm not aware of that it's happened here. Maybe some of our saints that have been attending Dallasburg Baptist Church could answer this for us. But, you know, I read stories all the time of churches splitting over the color of carpet, right? Carpet is always the one I like to pick on, you know. And I was so proud when we had our business meeting. I think it was like maybe a minute, and we had decided what carpet to put down and what color it was going to be. I was thankful for God of bringing us together and being united in decisions like that. But you hear and read about stories all the time of churches splitting over silly little things like that. And all that to say is that God's Word is still relevant. So what Paul is telling Titus here is to avoid these foolish controversies. Hear that for yourself as well. And so that's B on our A, B, and C there. That's discernment. And so now we look at doctrine, right? And so this is huge right here, right? We could spend, if I was a really good, a leader or whatever you call what I'm doing today, teaching the word, I think you could probably do an entire sermon just out of verse 10 and 11. Right. Obviously, I'm not super good at that, so I'm not. But I am going to spend some time discussing this because I think it's very important. Right. This is you don't have it up there. I just listed it as doctrine. But really, most of you probably know this is church discipline. Right. This is what Paul is getting ready to tell us what church discipline is. Verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Okay, we got to spend a little time on this. This isn't something that we just want to blow through. This isn't something that we just want to say, well, this is Paul summarizing. No, this is a kind of a new subject. This is really not a new subject, but we're kind of delving into new waters about Paul giving advice on how to deal with these people. So first of all, let's look at this scripture. Stirs up division. Understand, this isn't saying that we should set someone outside the church because they think the carpet should be blue and John thinks it should be red. That is nowhere near this. Really, what Paul is talking about here, this references back to the earlier parts in Titus. He's talking about false teachers. So those that are teaching things that are counter to what God's word says and ultimately could be teaching things that lead people to hell, right? This is very serious stuff. That's what he's talking about should be set outside the church, right? And so this is a great example of us as Christians, as those who study the Bible, is you shouldn't set doctrine on one set of scripture. What does multiple sets of scripture lead us to see about this? And one of the things that I think we could do is we can look, and I'm not going to, Meredith, don't flip to this. I'll flip it. I'll just read it for us. We look in Corinthians, because as I had mentioned earlier, Paul's dealing with lots of disunity there, lots of false teachers. As we get to the end of today's discussion, you know, we'll talk about Apollos. He's mentioned here. It's probably the same Apollos mentioned in Corinthians. He's such a great speaker that some people say that, well, I follow the camp of Apollos, right? And so he's addressing this disunity, but understand he's talking about false doctrine. He's talking about people that are teaching people that's teaching people concepts that is going to lead to them to spending time in hell instead of time in heaven with God. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about, oh, Kirk thinks we should sing this song and I think we should sing that song. Oh, let's set Kirk outside the church. That is not what, hear me super clear. That is not what he's talking about here. These aren't little discussions. These are major, you're okay, Kirk. These are major issues that he's dealing with. These are false teachers, right? Quick side note. One of the things that I'm always trying to do when I'm teaching God's word is that never lose sight of the fact that God's word is amazing and that it's always relevant. If you think that we in 2020 don't deal with false preachers, don't go and watch them on TV. But they're on TV. We still have false teachers. We still have people teaching doctrine that is counterintuitive to what God's word says. That is just a flat out lie. They still exist today. And that's what we're talking about. And that's why you see how amazing God's word is. It was as relevant then. I think the book of Titus was, 60 AD, 70 AD, something like that. It's as relevant then as it is to us in 2020 because we are still dealing with these same issues of false teachers. Let's look at Corinthians. Now I'm back to where I was talking about. Corinthians 5:3. Paul also discussing this. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. Talking about false teachers. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. All right, you're like, what in the world does this got to do with anything, Michael? This is the point I'm trying to make here, is that you see very strong language, setting someone outside the church, you would know it as church discipline. But the point I wanted to make is, what does he say at the end there? So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So when we discuss church discipline and we look at it and we have this conversation, understand this, and this is the doctrine part of part C there that just disappeared from the screen, but part C of the doctrine that you have there is that the doctrine of church discipline is this. Yes, it should occur. When someone is causing massive divisions and teaching things that aren't in God's word, that's a problem. That person has to be addressed. But with what ultimate goal? With the ultimate goal of restoring them and returning them back to the church. And so that's the doctrine part I wanted to talk there. It's really easy to want to discuss the doctrine, right? And be like, man, if I don't get along with them, church discipline, they're out. And if you ever get a chance, you know, if you read some of the histories of Dallasburg Baptist Church, church discipline was practiced, right? This is a foreign concept to most of us today, but church discipline is a very biblical concept and was practiced in our own church, you know, a long while ago. But ultimately, understand is that the whole purpose of church discipline is to correct someone's behavior, but with the ultimate goal of returning them to the church so they can come and know the Lord. And that's the whole purpose. And that's why I wanted to spend all this time talking about that. And I think it's also important to understand is that Paul knew, obviously he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul knew this was going to happen for Titus, right? He knew it was going to happen. He also knew it was going to happen for us. And so what we have to do is we have to address these issues. We can't let them run rampant. And then that's why he references there, when he talks about once or twice, that's referencing Matthew 18, verse 15, where he says, if you and your brother have a disagreement, go and speak to your brother. If that doesn't work, take another one with you. If that doesn't work, take it in front of the church and have a conversation. And if that still doesn't work, that individual needs to be set outside the church until some truth can be spoken to them and they can get back in line with what God's word says. Right? And so this isn't some doctrine that we're basing off just one set of scripture. This is a pretty common theme throughout the New Testament as Paul, once again, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was preparing us, how do we deal with these situations when this false teaching enters the church? Right? Once again, still happens today. Prepare yourselves. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this. Where does it happen primarily today with us? It's in the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is rampant. It is one of the biggest issues that we have with false teachers today. You know, if you pray hard enough, it will come. If you can just give more money to the church, God will bless you threefold. None of that is in scripture. Right? That is false teaching. And anytime that we encounter that, your ears should perk up, and you should understand that I've never heard that in scripture before. You know, one of the things that we're super blessed for at Dallasburg Baptist Churches, we've all been able to sit under the teaching of very godly men who have spoken truth to us through God's word. And so when we hear this false doctrine, you know, professed, or we see it on TV, or we have a coworker, our friend discussing it with us, it should sound foreign to you. And you should be like, well, I don't remember that in scripture. And hopefully that encourages you to go to scripture, to read more, to learn more. And hopefully God and the Holy Spirit will give you the ability to speak some truth into these individuals' lives. But the point Paul is making here is that if we have these people in our church and they're causing division and teaching false doctrine, they need to be set outside the church until we can get them back in line with what God's word says. That's the whole point of that. That's why I have listed as doctrine. Okay, we move on. All right, so now we get to the point to where this is going to move. We're moving on into the benediction. This is where Paul is basically wrapping up his letter. He's saying his goodbyes at this point. And this, there's not much doctrine here. This is just, I'm going to share this with us to kind of flesh this out a little bit more, to maybe give us an idea of who's here, right? And so this is a set of scripture that in our Sunday school class, everyone would avoid because it's almost all names and a location. And so no one wants to read anyone's names because we're like, well, I don't know how to say that name. So what I always advise to people, I was like, you just say it like you know how you're saying it. Like you know how it's supposed to be pronounced. And then everybody else will be like, oh, I didn't know that's how you pronounce that, right? And so everyone just goes along with it. So we look at 12 through 15. Well, we're going to focus on 12 through 14. I'm sorry. When I send Artemas Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Okay, so real quick, this will be the super fast part of this. Artemas, never mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, right? And so we don't know much about Artemas. We know this. We know that Paul cares enough and believes enough in him that he's sending him to the church at Crete. You know, there's another side note here, and when I was doing my study, I didn't see any sermons on this. So I'll slide this in here real quick. I think you could even make a little sermon out of this. Is that, so Titus was obviously very important. You know, he was sent to plant this church in Crete, but you can see he wasn't meant to stay there forever. You know, Paul is basically telling him, hey, whenever you get this church established and you've got a good foundation of elders, I'm sending, you know, Artemis or Tychicus to you, and they're going to take over the church. I need you to return back to me because I've got other duties for you to do as a missionary and as a pastor, as you go out, as an elder. And so I think you could make a sermon is that, you know, the reality is most of us aren't going to have the same pastor our entire lives. It's because God calls men to do other things and he sends them to other places and he puts other, you know, desires upon their heart to serve him. You know, that's what I was, when I was talking about earlier, when we were talking about good works, this is another example of what good works look like. For a period of a man's life, the good work for him might be to pastor a church. But then God may change, you know, the desire in his heart, and it may be for him to go become a missionary. Or it may be for him to come to go and be a pastor at a different church. And so this isn't a new issue that we're experiencing or we experience in our quote-unquote modern age. This is an issue that was experienced at this time too. And so I guess maybe I did talk about it more than I meant to, but that's what he's talking about here is that you're gonna see that he's going to send, you know, either Artemis or Tychicus to take that over. And so Tychicus, and just for a record, I do know that's how you pronounce that name because I looked it up and I had it read it to me. So I do know that's how you say that name in Greek. I don't speak Greek. Is that, he is mentioned in the Bible a couple places. Most scholars believe he was the guy, obviously no email, no mail system, right? And so you had individuals deliver these epistles of the Bible, the New Testament, to other churches. And so he was the deliverer of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, right? So he was the guy that would have taken those letters to those churches, those home churches. And so he was a very valuable associate of Paul. Right? We go on, Zenas, right? We never mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. You know, one of the things that you'll see is anytime you look at God's Word is that a lot of times people, their first name, is followed by, their profession, right? So we have Zenas the lawyer, and so obviously he was a lawyer. We're not sure exactly what all he did, but he knew that, or Paul knew that he was going to be useful to him in Nicopolis, and so you see him calling for him to go there. And then we come to Apollos, right? This is a guy that we probably know better than all of the others. Like I had referenced earlier, you know, he's referenced in Corinthians. We know Apollos is, he's a Jewish evangelist. You remember Aquila and Priscilla preached to Apollos. And he came to know the Lord, and apparently he was a magnificent speaker, right? He was such a good speaker that it was almost causing some problems in the Corinthian churches because people started wanting to follow him and believe in him and basically the almost quote-unquote idol worship of an individual, right? And we have to understand this is a different, whole different sermon for a different time. You know, you don't worship the man who's reading God's word, you worship God. But, you know, he was such a powerful speaker that people were starting to want to believe him over God. And so, obviously, he was giving a great gift, but unfortunately, people were maybe seeing it wrong, but that wasn't the fault of Apollos. Apollos wasn't asking for that. He was just so good a speaker. And so, we see that how he was going out and he was sharing the word of God. My guess is you've probably heard sermons before about Priscilla and Aquila, and as you see how they've gone out and spoke truth into people's lives, Apollos being the main person, and then as he goes out and becomes a great evangelist for the Lord, you see them doing a good work. Once again, referencing that common theme throughout the New Testament, the good works performed by people, and how those good works then go on to lead to other good works. It kind of has that cascade effect, right? And so now, that's the who's who. That was more of just a discussion where I was just basically telling you who's who, but we understand that all scripture is profitable and good for teaching, and that's important. It would have been probably more relevant to them at the time because obviously they would have known these people. Like, they wouldn't have needed someone to tell them who Tychicus was or who Artemis was or who Apollos was. They would have known these individuals, but it does give us a biblical reference that what happened in the Bible was real. These were real people that really existed, and it should make it more real to you. And that's why we spend that time talking about there. We go to verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. So once again, I mean, there's something you can't deny this about Paul. Paul definitely knows how to execute the concept of recurring points. Right? That's a really common theme of people who teach and people who do sermons is that every so often you return to the theme of your discussion. And, you know, for this last, for chapter 3, is that the theme is good works. And so you see Paul once again, recurring theme, return to good works, right? And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Once again, just coming back to that same overlying theme of the book of Titus is that how does faith and practice, what does that look like? Right? You know, we have to have faith in God. And through that faith in God, it then gives us desire to go out and practice the things that he's taught us. And so he's always trying to balance that. And, you know, he understands, and one of the things that, one of his biggest fears for the church at Crete is that he does not want them to be unfruitful. Why is that? Different, maybe a sermon for a different day. But when people are unfruitful, it really calls into question their salvation, whether they know the Lord. Because just the common theme that we're discussing, not just here, but in other books of the Bible, is that Christians produce good works. Christians produce fruit, right? Fruits of the Spirit. We have that, you know, I'm sure you've had that in your Sunday school classes before, or you've had that in sermons before, is that a Christian is always producing good works, always producing these wonderful gifts that are possible because of the Holy Spirit and possible because of the love that God showed us when he sent his son Christ. We discussed that this morning in the Sunday school hour. And possible because we understand the relationship that we have with God, right? And so that's where these things come from. And his biggest fear is for them to be unfruitful, because that would point to the fact that, you know, maybe we've got some, you know, unsaved people in this church. And that's his fear. That's what he doesn't want to happen. And in order for the church at Crete to remain successful and to remain and understand successful, that's probably a bad word to use there. I should say faithful. In order for the church at Crete to remain faithful, they're going to have to produce good works. It's just how it works and how it's designed. Is for people to be interested and want to come and know the Lord, you're going to have to show them love. You're going to have to sacrifice things for them, and all of those are good works, and that's what's needed. And then, so we come to the very end there. You have it listed there as B on your sheet at home. Salutation. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Okay. Just not a ton that really needs to be said here. It's really straightforward. This is one of the things that's pointed out here that I think is worthy of mentioning in our time this morning, is that it's really easy to think, and I've even said it today, is that this letter was written by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Titus. Right? It was written to a person who was planning a church in Crete, right? But grace be with you all. So what that means and what that tells us is that the expectation of this letter was to be read to the church, was to be read out loud to everyone. This wasn't something written just to Titus for him to do like I do and just stick it in one of the pages of the Bible like I do my bulletins. It wasn't meant to be treated that way, right? It was meant to be read for everyone. Why? Because it's got great information. Why is it great information? It's because it's straight from God. And it's teaching us how to do this, how to be good Christians, good there, right? How to be Christians and how to stay focused on God and how to deal with these real practical issues that, you know, God knows are going to come up in a church, right? False teachers are going to come up. People who want to cause disunity are going to happen. You're going to have this stuff. And so he gives us these letters to teach us how to do that. All that to say this is that never lose sight of the fact that God's word is always relevant. It obviously was written at a specific time for a specific situation, but it was also written for us, for you, for me, for us right now in this situation, right? And so the reason I say that, I kind of did this backwards, is that for all who are with me, send greetings to you. Encouragement, man. Encouragement is so, so important. It even amazes me, and I received some encouragement this week. I received an email a text message of someone who's studying their Bible, who we had a really brief conversation. That's encouraging to me to know that other people are reading their Bibles. That's encouraging. I had someone, you know, send me another message, you know, thanking me for doing something. And that's just, that encouragement is so good and so positive. All that to say this, be an encouraging Christian, right? encourage people. I mean, we live in a time with technology that makes it so easy to make contact with people, right? We have a very reliable postal system. We have text messages. We have emails. We have cell phones. We have all these ways. And, you know, one of the things I wanted to leave us with, and, you know, obviously I don't have any authority over anyone here. We'll say maybe Meredith in the back, but that's it, right? I don't have any authority over anybody. But what I would encourage you to do is to encourage someone this week. Send someone a text message. Send someone a letter and just thank them for something they've done in your life in the past, what they're doing in your life for right now. It's just so good because, you know, we live in a world to where negativity is just, it's kind of the order of the day, unfortunately. You know, that old saying with like newspapers and stuff on TV is if it bleeds, it leads, right? You know, unfortunately, we're oftentimes attracted to the negative. Yeah, it's kind of what's pushed on us a lot of times. Try to be positive. Try to be that light on the hill. It's kind of what we talked about last week. As Christians, we should look very different than the rest of the world. And one of the ways we look different is that we encourage one another, and we lift one another up in prayer. And it's just so, so important for people to get that encouragement. Oftentimes, you know, God's timing is perfect, and maybe it's a time in which that they're struggling with something, and they really need that encouragement. And it comes at a perfect time, and it makes them their day brighter. And by making their day a little bit brighter, it makes them focus a little bit more on Christ and what Christ has done for them. And it leads to a move in their sanctification needle as they become more sanctified. And it's a very clear calling here for us as Christians to produce good works and to be encouraging. All that to wrap us up here, right? We're there. You made it through another one. Amen, right? We get to this is that, you know, the book of Titus is super short, right? Three chapters. I mean, I know in my Bible it only takes up two pages. I guess it depends on how big your font is. But on my Bible, it just takes up two pages. Super short, but so much good gospel knowledge is in these three chapters. I'm super thankful for the opportunity that we've had to study this. And then I kind of already summarized it for us is that, you know, one of the main themes of Titus is good works. Good works, good works, good works. How do we put our faith into practice? What does that look like? And, you know, what I pray for us, and you know, it's so weird. It's a weird time, right? What I pray for us as a church is that we continue to have that desire and that zeal for missions. We are an insanely loving church. I'm closer to my church family than I am a lot of my biological family, right? It's an amazing thing that God has blessed me with the church in my life, and I hope that you guys feel the same way about everyone else in our church, and that what we need to continue to always chase after are those good works, what that looks like. And for the majority of us, it's serving in some way, right? It's serving through prayer time for praying for others. It's serving in leading a Sunday school or a Sunday school class of children, which, man, you guys are definitely putting jewels in your crown. You know, it's just serving in some way. And hopefully we, in this age of just really confusion of what's going on in the world right now, is that we never lose that focus on Christ and the good works that we're called to do because of the love that he's shown us. And that's really Titus in a nutshell. I'm not exactly sure where we go after Titus. I'm going to pray about it. We'll see what we come up with. And once again, just really thankful for you guys joining us. I know Kirk has said this. It's a little bit different as we close, is that obviously no one is going to walk an aisle here. But, you know, if there's something you need to pray about at home, I mean, I would encourage you to pray about it. You know, fall on your knees and pray or meditate on it or focus on something. Is that don't just write this last song off as a time to like, oh, man, we're out of here. Really focus and think about what is God saying to you right now? What is God and how does God primarily speak to us? Through his word. Like, what is God saying to me through his word as I spend time reading it every day? And really just use this as a quiet time to focus on that. So I'm going to close this in prayer. Kirk's going to come up and play one last song for us. And we'll go from there. Dear God, we thank you again for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to gather as the church to have your word discussed. Lord, we thank you for inspiring men to write your word. We thank you for the truth that it speaks to us. And Lord, as we have wrapped up the book of Titus, we just thank you for the reality that it's taught us about what Christians, what godly living looks like in a sinful world. This information is as relevant to us today as it was at the time of the original drafting. And Lord, just give us the desire to go out and produce those good works and to serve others and ultimately serve you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let a rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down your burden, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. O wanderer, come home, you're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who've strayed. Come sit at the table and taste of the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can cure. So lay down your burden, lay down your shame. And all who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home, you're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. Come as you are, fall in his arms. Come as you are, there's joy for the morning. O sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, you're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. Come as you are.
There's lots of reasons that I look forward to when we can gather again as the church. One of them being, so you guys can cover up my horrible singing. So I really hope you guys can't hear me sing when we do this, but it's a wonderful thing of how music, what it does for us. And so, Kirk, just a huge thanks for leading us in this, and I'm looking forward to when we get the whole trio back together. Something that I wanted to mention as an encouragement is that I wanted to thank everyone who made time this week to make the brownies for Dining with Dignity. From what I've been told, it was a great success. So big thanks to everyone who was able to make brownies. And maybe some of you guys had some other stuff going on and you couldn't this week. Don't worry, there'll be plenty of opportunities moving forward to serve in many different areas. It's one of the things at Dallasburg Baptist Church that I feel like we do really well, is that we serve others. And so those opportunities will continue to exist. Something else that I wanted to mention really quick is that this happened in the Sunday school hour this morning, but it was made aware to me and everyone who joined us this morning that Leslie Tolles was taken by ambulance this morning to the hospital. I believe it was a heart condition. So I would just encourage you to be in prayer for Leslie and that family. You know, it's a big family. To be in prayer for that family and I'm not sure, there may be an update. If there is, I'm sure whomever is at home can put that update on the Facebook Live there. And they can give an update for that. But just wanted to mention that before I forgot, and just wanted to thank everybody for making time to be here with us today. We'll be back again Wednesday. I'll see you guys Wednesday at 7 for our study of our book of James, and I encourage you guys to make some time for that. I'll close us in prayer. Kirk, you got anything else? Kirk's good. And so I'll close us in prayer, and then we'll gather again soon. Dear God, once again, Lord, we just want to thank you for the multitude of opportunities that you present to us to serve one another. Ultimately, in serving one another, we understand that we're serving you, so thank you for those. Lord, we just pray that you continue to impress upon us that these really are joys in our lives. These aren't burdens. They're not to be seen as a drudgery task that we just have to muddle through. No, we should do those in ways that glorify you. We should do those with all of our heart. And so we thank you for those opportunities. Lord, we ask you to please be with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ as we continue to navigate these strange times in our world. But the thing that we need to all cling tight to is the fact that you remain sovereign. None of this was a surprise to you. None of this took you off guard. This was all known to you. And that we understand that even through these trials, that, Lord, we can still glorify you in how we treat one another, how do we speak to one another, and ultimately how we serve one another. So, Lord, we thank you for this correction in our behavior. And, Lord, we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.